Well, at one point in my life, I perfected it. I achieved a foolproof method for poor test taking. You may ask, how too may I fail miserably? Well, I'll tell you. You must plan ahead. You must begin the night before. Be sure to stay up late. Don't do anything resembling study or preparation. After missing your alarm that morning, you want to be sure to skip breakfast. Running late also causes great levels of anxiety, making it difficult to concentrate. And when you get there to take that test, be sure to sit near a friend so you can talk. Rush through the exam itself, and the whole time you're doing this, you want to rationalize in your mind that the whole thing is really no big deal anyway. These are methods for poor test taking, and I lament discovering them. I would argue that the human species also has its own foolhardy methods for evaluation, how we evaluate ourselves. Many people, believers included, measure their worth using faulty systems. We trust in what we have in this life, security blankets, so to speak, rather than what Christ has called us to in the next life. Christians must always evaluate themselves by spiritual standards, not material standards. And this morning, God gives us two reminders to exalt what He deems important. They come by way of two groups. We'll see the rich and the poor. Now, in the book of James, our current study, money and status, or money and social status, excuse me, seem to be real problems for that audience. In James 2, personal favoritism is a major issue. In James 5, riches are being misused. The whole debate about how faith and works go together arose from giving to the needy. This morning, our text continues the discussion of trials, the discussion we had last week and the week before. As Brian Bell has said, trials know no social class. They affect the poor, they affect the rich. Both the rich and the poor will experience tribulation. When trial comes, they must rejoice in spiritual wealth. They must resist evaluating their lives based on material wealth. And we'll look at our first reminder this morning. It's directed towards the poor. This person in verse 9 is humble but exalted. Verse 9, the brother of humble circumstances, James chapter 1, is to glory in his high position. The brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Though poor, one is highly honored in Christ Jesus. In this context, in this verse, humble refers to poor. I think we're all familiar with the attitude of humility as we hear the word used and we read the scriptures. Even later in James, we'll see that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, that attitude of humility. Even the heart of humility is a virtue after Jesus Christ himself. But here we see a poor person, a financially poor individual. We see in verse 10, this person is contrasted with the rich man to confirm our interpretation. Just imagine with me the audience that James is writing to. The diaspora of verse 1, these are the 12 tribes of Jewish believers. They're dispersed or scattered abroad. They're severed from their homeland. They're persecuted. In the ancient Near East, the middle class citizen was almost non-existent. There was really no equivalent to our two-car, three-bedroom home in the suburbs. You had the rich and you had the poor. And by some estimates, about 90% of the Roman Empire lived at or below what we would consider the poverty line. To quote one president, in America, people have an equal right to develop their talent and their ability and their motivation to make something of themselves. Well, this is not the case for the Jew out of his homeland in this time. It was extremely difficult to climb up out of the lower class. You could have a sterling career in the Roman military. You could be a freedman, freed by your Roman slave owner. But in both of those cases, you had to be a Roman. So the poor find themselves in trials connected to their lack of materials in James 1. But even though this is the case, this brother or sister in Christ is to glory in a high position. I've got half a cup of milk. I've got three outfits. I've got no cable television. To which God says, boast in your exaltation, believer. He or she is to glory or boast that God has exalted him or her. James has Jeremiah chapter 9 in mind as he writes this. Listen to verses 23 and 24. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So if we are to boast, it is to be in the Lord God. That is who we are to boast in. And though financially poor, every believer has been given spiritual wealth by God himself. It may appear as though there is poverty, but in God's evaluation, there is incredible wealth. There's eternal heaven on the other side of this life. There's reward for faithfulness and obedience. There is permanent joy, peace, and contentment. Though humble, they are exalted. William Randolph Hearst was an extremely wealthy newspaper publisher. This man accumulated a great collection of artwork. But he possessed this unsatisfied desire to find the next best piece, to collect the best artwork existent in the world. So he sends his agent abroad to try to track down this artwork. Months later, the agent returns to him. He reports his findings. What's the best news? Well, it'll cost Hearst nothing to obtain this piece of artwork. Even better, he already owned it. The agent found the piece in Hearst's warehouse with many other relics that had never been uncrated. The quest for wealth for the believer can be similar. We already possess the riches that matter, at least in God's eyes. Let the poor believer boast that God has exalted him. Don't look to material possessions to find wealth, to find your worth, to achieve value. In fact, I'm convinced that the financially poor believers actually benefit from their poverty in many ways. I know this sounds oxymoronic to us. We live in a culture of materialism. We've got garages full of stuff we never use, closets full of clothes we never wear, and technology that distracts us from life. But not the poor. They have little, and that actually frees them. They're not chained to materialism. The key then in all of this is to avoid misevaluation. Though tempted to feel insignificant, the poor are to take pride that they are followers of Jesus Christ. The second reminder this morning is for the rich. That person is exalted but humble. Verses 10 to 11. The rich man is to glory in his humiliation because, like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. So though rich now, wealth will pass away. The temptation for the rich man is to trust in the material wealth of today. But as we've seen, the rich believer too ought to glory or boast in the life to come, in the Lord himself. The rich man is, well, rich. He does not miss a meal. He has an abundance of possessions. There is no lack of anything needed for living life. Material wealth, the Bible would argue, can be extremely dangerous to spiritual wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We talk about trials. The pursuit of wealth invites all kinds of necessary trials into our lives. This verse teaches that wealth brings temptations and traps. Desires that are foolish and harmful can ruin people. It's the source of all kinds of evil, and people even wander away from the faith in its pursuit. So contrary to our culture and that way of thinking, the Bible teaches of many troubles associated with riches. Jesus summarizes all of this by simply saying, you cannot serve both God and wealth. Those who have great wealth increase the chance of losing sight of the Lord. Those that have wealth are you and I. We are rich. I can show you studies in Forbes magazine or in the Harvard Business Review, but we don't need to do that. I merely invite you to look around. Look in your vehicle, in any one of them, for most of us have more than one. Look in our homes, that place with heat and air conditioning, with electricity and plumbing. Or look in our personal spaces, filled with hundreds of channels, couches, beds, and shelves full of stuff. I mean, the rich young ruler had none of these things, and he went away grieved. If that's his condition, what is ours? We are exceptionally blessed by God. God has given us our wealth. But if we're not careful, we can make the fatal error that wealth brings. We get what we want, we realize what we want, we go out and purchase that for ourselves. We trust in ourselves to bring it about. Sometimes we then translate that to God. He will give me what I want, namely heaven. We need to remember that God does not think the way we think. We must set these things that we love and have, that God has given us, aside. We should never take precedent or priority over him. We must lower ourselves. All of this wealth that he's given us must be enjoyed underneath the umbrella of humility. Why is this? James tells us that our material wealth will perish. Spiritual wealth or spiritual bankruptcy is all that will remain. It says they will pass away like a wildflower in James 1. The distinguished position, the material wealth, the possessions of this world, they will disappear. I've heard a story told of a general and a chaplain. They're seated together in a royal court, one beside the other, and the general turns to the chaplain. Pastor, in this moment together here, would you tell me something about heaven? The pastor turns to him and carefully says, well, yes. The first thing I would tell you, general, is that in heaven you will no longer be a general. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. There's going to be some major role reversals on the other side of this life. What we put stock in now is a great indicator of where we will land in that life. We must not cling to our things. We must cling to Christ. James uses some very descriptive language of nature to underscore this total loss that the rich will suffer. James 1:11, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. You can imagine in the Middle East where James would have been writing, the sun rising and withering the flower, very much like a desert climate. Its beauty fades, nothing is left behind except dry grass to be kindled. There's even a time of year over there when a hot wind called the Sirocco blows through. For about 3 to 4 days during seasonal changes, it kills vegetation even up to 60 miles an hour. So too does the wealthy man's busy life fade away. His boast cannot be in riches. It must be in that low position of humility in the exalted Jesus Christ. Envision with me a man. This is time to die. He found out that it was his time to go to heaven. And he asked the Lord if he could bring just one thing. No, is the answer. But he continues all the more, and finally he's allowed to bring one thing. Well, happily, this man jam-packs his suitcase with gold. When he arrives in heaven, the angels say, sorry, sir, you cannot bring that in here. He said, the Lord said I could. Okay, then. Go ahead. By the way, what's in your suitcase? The man opened the bag and they looked in. One angel said to the other, oh, it's pavement. I asked my wife if she thought you guys would get that or not. I didn't know. Revelation 21:21 tells us that the street of the city, speaking of heaven, was pure gold. So what's the point? Don't trust your stuff. Don't trust in your stuff. Let it go. Get over it. Nobody is pulling a U-Haul or a trailer behind the hearse. Our favorite treasures here pave the roads of heaven. And it's the God who gives them to us. He is the one that ought to be worshipped. Not our little idols in themselves. We must not fix our hope on the uncertainty of these riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. We don't need to lament or grieve that we've been given much. We need to rejoice that God has given it to us to enjoy. And it ought to all point to Him. He should be at the tip of that pyramid of stuff. If we want to boast, if we want to brag, let it be in God. Glory that your identification is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in things. And really, that brings us to the point of the message this morning. Our ultimate significance must be our spiritual identity. As Pastor John MacArthur has said, wealth does not bring God closer, nor does poverty keep him further away. And it doesn't matter where we are on the spectrum this morning. Some of us are pathetically poor or exceedingly rich. Our evaluation must be spiritual and not material. And that's really the challenge for us today. This world system of evaluating is broken. Like the flowering grass, it fades away. Believers must forsake it, for our boast is not in possessions, it's not in performances, and it's not in popularity. God is not going to measure us according to our iPhone apps, our movie collections, or our sports memorabilia. The measure of a man is his investment in Jesus Christ. There are wealthy Christians whose lives are broken, and there are poor believers who are filthy rich. Our ultimate significance lies in our spiritual identity. And I pray that you would boast in that, that you would brag about that, that that would be what you glory and exalt in. Because, believer, if you're in Jesus Christ, it matters not that you are wealthy and not that you are poor, but that you know the Lord God. Rejoice in that. I pray that God would bless those of us that boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us this morning.